Hello, good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. I have to admit, I'm a crazy person, just like you, just crazy enough to get out in this weather and come to services, but you know, that means we're crazy about God. And we're not going to let a little cold weather keep us from assembling with the saints on the Lord's Day in His house. The Church of the Living God is the house of God, and when we assemble together, we are in His presence, and we're thrilled to have you here with us, and we just sang the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and it just fills our soul, it should, with joy and peace as we sing these songs to Him. Appreciate the prayers that were led this morning. And now I'm going to encourage you to pick up your Bible and open up to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to read a very, very familiar story today from God's Word. Jesus had been speaking in parables, had been teaching in parables, and that's what we have here in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, the parable of the prodigal son, or as some people refer to it, the parable of the loving father or the merciful father, because that's a lot of people really see the focus there as being the father in this story. But anyway, we'll just go ahead and read there, starting in verse 11. And he said that, as Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and he was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to him, 'Father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" The story of the prodigal son, we all love it, don't we? It's a story for all ages. It's one that spans all cultures, all time frames. It touches the hearts of all of humanity. But it's not just one of those kind of stories. It's really a story that speaks specifically to the cultural values of the people that Jesus was speaking to at that time. And we need to understand that to get the full import and message of this lesson. A sense of honor and shame were deeply embedded within the collective consciousness of these people at this time that Jesus spoke to. Now, that's not so much the case in our society. So we might miss that nuance. We've become pretty much a shameless society. Anything goes in our society, unfortunately. And nothing is shameful, it seems like. People will participate and do and say just about anything and feel good about it. But that wasn't the case in this culture. And the Pharisees and the scribes were endowed with a gargantuan amount of this sense of honor, at least the self-righteous kind of honor, the self-defined kind of honor, and this sense of shame in other people. But they really had a strong sense of this idea of shame and honor. And they were the ones who were listening to Jesus and watching what he was doing. And it was something that they said that really prompted Jesus to speak three parables, the last being the parable of the prodigal son. Because of something they said, he spoke a parable about a lost sheep. and about a lost coin and also about this parable. But we read in the very first verse of Luke chapter 15, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And they were just appalled by that. The scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus' actions as being very dishonorable. An honorable, well-respected teacher ought not be eating with sinners, and he should have known better than that, according to the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, when they had dinners, they would only invite people like themselves, the righteous, the upright people. And they avoided the common sinner, like tax collectors and these other people that Jesus was consorting with. They avoided them like the plague. And when Jesus told them this first two parables about the lost coin and the lost sheep, he reasoned with them. He said, "What man among you, if he had 100 sheep and one of them strayed, what man among you wouldn't just go and drop everything and go find that sheep and bring it back? And what woman do you know of, if she lost a silver coin, wouldn't drop everything she was doing and just scour the house from top to bottom and not rest until she found that coin? Even they would do the same with a sheep or with a silver coin." They understood the value in these things, and Jesus understood, they knew that. They just saw no value in people, in sinners. Now, the smart and honorable thing to do when something that is valuable is lost is you go look for it and you try to find it. And Jesus understood that they understood that. But this parable was different, the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus crossed the lines of honor and decency and propriety with this parable. He just went too far in the minds of the Pharisees and scribes, you would have to imagine. And that's what I want us to do when we're parsing out this lesson and we're studying the verses in detail. I want you to try to view this through the eyes and hear it through the ears of a scribe or a Pharisee. How a haughty, high-minded, high and mighty scribe or Pharisee might have heard this as Jesus was speaking it. Now, first of all, I'll have you notice that this parable started with a shameful request. Actually, it was a shameful demand. The younger son said, "Give me the share of the estate that falls to me." The younger son was just way out of line here. You don't get your father's estate when your father's still alive. Even if that were legal, strictly speaking, it's a very shameful thing to do, to demand. You might as well be saying to your father, "Father, you're as good as dead to me. I hate you. Get out of my way. You give me the stuff that you owe me, and then you step aside so I can go live my life the way I want to. I don't want you in it." And that was a very shameful thing to do. Now, this son wanted to be free. He wanted to have no obligations, no accountability, no restraint, and he wanted no father. You would think the Pharisees at this time might be thinking, well, this kid's really going to get his comeuppance. The father in this story, they're probably anticipating, he's going to grab the son by his robe and throw him out on his ear, right smack dab, face first in the dirt. And he's going to say, "There's your inheritance, you young rascal. Eat some dirt and get out of my sight. I'll have nothing to do with you." But can you imagine how these Pharisees and scribes felt when the father in the story complied with the demand and he gave him his portion of the estate? What must have they been thinking at that time? They must have been thinking, the father's out of line here too. He's aiding and abetting this little rat in his shameless rebellion. And it gets worse, of course, in verse 13. "Not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living." Somehow, this young guy liquidated everything that his father had given him from his very sizable estate. This obviously was a wealthy man who had servants and fattened animals to feed people with. And he went out and he took his show on the road. He turned his portion of the estate into money, as it were, and he took his show on the road. And it says he went to a distant country. And there he wasted it, everything he had on loose living. But I don't want us to lose sight of the fact, this idea of the distant countries, he went into a Gentile country. He went and commingled with Gentiles. Now look, in the minds of the scribe and the Pharisee, the Gentiles were just slightly above the Samaritans in the contempt category. They had nothing but contempt for these people. And he went in with these heathens. He lived with them, and he wasted all of his father's goods on him with loose living. The older brother said later that he spent that money on prostitutes. This story just keeps getting more and more outrageous by the second in the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees. It has shock value comparable to maybe what we see in reality TV today, or maybe some of the talk shows that we watch. Maybe this is comparable to Jerry Springer introducing a man who stole his grandmother's retirement and then ran off to South America with his sister and married her. I mean, this is just off the charts ridiculous and outrageous in the eyes of these people. Any honorable person in this society would have looked at this shameless, wasteful, rebellious son and considered him worthy of death. But it gets worse still. He lived a prodigal life. That word prodigal actually, a lot of people associate with him coming back, but that word actually means wasteful. He led a wasteful, sinful life, but then misfortune teamed up with his recklessness. We might say karma happened. What goes around comes around. He got his just desserts. After everything was spent, then there was a famine in the land. And he became destitute, it says. When bad luck teams up with the consequences of your bad, sinful behavior, you have a formidable foe on your hand. And that's exactly what happened to this young man. And famine struck the land he was living in. And let me tell you, in famine in ancient times, just deplorable conditions. You'd do anything you could do to stay alive. People ate anything. They ate garbage. They ate their pets. They ate other people. And what we're saying here, what Jesus is telling is this guy hit rock bottom. Almost. Not quite yet. It's getting ready to get just a little bit worse. It says in verse 15 that he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Hired himself, joined, attached himself. That's the same word that is rendered cleave in the King James Version for the marital relationship, where a son shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, be joined to her. It's the same word used there. So what he did is he went and latched on to a wealthy Gentile in desperation. And of all the things that this Gentile would allow him to do, I guess he employed him to do. There's no indication that he gave him any money, but he sent him to feed his pigs, his swine. Just a contemptible thing to consider for a Jewish person to do. The worst kind of job anyone could have in that culture. The pigs were the uncleanest of the unclean animals. Just a deplorable thing to have been sent to do. But what we have here, once again, is a situation that is so shameful it's beyond belief. This is desperation at its most extreme. This is the most disgraceful guy. He's working for a Gentile feeding pigs, and all the while he's starving to death. It says in verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that he was feeding the pigs. Now these pods are the carob pods that grow on the carob trees. And from what I understand in my research, they were not commonly eaten, but they were eaten during times of famine. But even then, not plucked just right off the tree, because from what I understand, it took some preparation to make them palatable and digestible. It was pig food. He would have gladly eaten pig food, but no one would give any of it to him. He became worse than a pig. He couldn't eat pig food. This situation is so shameful that it just defies imagination. This is the most disgraceful, the worst kind of fallen sinner that there could ever be depicted in the minds of these people who are listening to this parable. You think of some of the dreadful sinners that you read about in the Bible. Who comes to your mind? Maybe Nabal, or maybe Jezebel, or King Ahab. These horrible people. This no-name son ranks right up there with the most despicable names in all the Bible. And Jesus is not just teaching us a lesson about saving something of value that is lost, or saving a person of value that is lost. He's teaching us of the terrible nature of sin. How horrible sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is contempt for His love. It's treating Him as if He were dead. Really, sin is hatred of God in action. What did Jesus say for those who love Him? If you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. This is not love for God. Sin isn't. It's dishonoring God. It spurns God's love. It wastes His providence. It squanders His grace. To sin is to live in a distant land, as far away from God as you possibly can be. To waste your life pursuing worthless things. It's irresponsible. It's reckless indulgence. It brings dishonor and destitution and shame and hopelessness and death to the sinner. And look, all sin does that, really. All sin is deadly. But Jesus is painting the picture of the most sinful person, really, possibly of all time. And you know what he's saying? Even the worst sinner imaginable is still valued by God. God still loves him, and he still wants him back if he truly repents. And the son did. He repented. It says in verse 17 that he came to his senses. He woke up. He finally saw the light. He assessed his deplorable condition. He realized that he had less than nothing. Even his father's hired servants at home had more than enough to eat. And he wanted to go back home. All of a sudden, home looked a whole lot better to him at that point in his life than it did not many days prior to that. Didn't it? Home, sweet home. Be it ever so humble, there's just no place like that place. He couldn't wait to get out of from under his father's thumb. And you know, now his father's just not looking so bad. His father's really a good guy. He really takes good care of the people who depend upon him. He always took care of even his servants. And really, now that he's thinking about it, his father's just the greatest guy there ever was. Loved him more than anybody else in this whole world ever could. So as hard as it might be to swallow his pride and go and face his father and his brother and his neighbors, he just couldn't wait to get back home. That's the only place he wanted to. Who says you can't go home? The song says there's no place that this guy would rather be than home. So he plans it all out, right? He's got it all planned out in his mind. He's rehearsing what he's going to say to his father. He can't wait to get to him. He's going to go to him. He's going to fall down on his face. He's going to fall at his feet and beg and grovel for mercy. He's going to beg for forgiveness. That's okay sometimes, you know, to do that. We need to do that sometimes when we've wandered far away from God and we've squandered His grace and spurned His love and treated Him despicably. We need to do that. We need to come back to Him down on our knees, begging forgiveness, confessing our sins, begging Him for mercy. We need to do that sometimes. And that's what this guy's going to do with his father. He was going to confess what he had done. He's not only going to beg for mercy, he's going to admit he was wrong. Oh boy. That's a tough one, isn't it? Swallow that pride, eat that crow, and admit you were wrong. Sometimes we have a hard time doing that. And he's willing to go and say, look, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. Some commentaries even think that implies that he sinned all the way to heaven, as high as the heavens. He knows, he understands. He's the worst of all sinners. He gets it. He's a terrible sinner. He's no longer worthy to be called this guy's son. He's going to come back and he's going to be willing to have any position, to be a servant, what have you. This is really a son expecting the worst punishment. He's bracing himself. He's depending on his father's mercy, but he's expecting the worst. And he's understanding how extreme and wasteful his sinful condition is. But he's ready to face the music. He's ready to do that. He has truly repented. This is true repentance here, is what this young guy has experienced. Life has humbled him, and he's truly repented. He's come to his senses. He wants reconciliation. He wants a relationship. He's making no demands. He'll accept any position. And that's what repentance does. It makes no excuses. No stumbling, no stammering, no complaining, no saying I'm only human. It just says, look, I was wrong. I know it. I admit it. I'm sorry about it. I regret it. I don't want to do it anymore. Look, I'm not going back there. I'm determined not to do that anymore. And that's what this young guy did. That's the point he came to in his life. So he went back to his father. He was all ready to say these things. And verse 20 says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Isn't that interesting? The father was looking for him the whole time. He had never given up hope that his wandering, wayward, sinful son would come home. He had kept that constant vigil, that daily vigil up, watching for his son. After the way that this son had behaved or misbehaved, you got to think that the Pharisees at this point might just find the father's behavior just as reprehensible as the son's, because they understood the value of a lost sheep and they understood the value of a lost coin, but they couldn't see the value in this despicable son. He was not worth looking for. He was not worth looking at. He was not worth lifting a finger, not the smallest, the little finger, to help, because he was such an ungrateful little, rebellious little, wasteful sinner. But the father didn't just look for him. It says when the son came to him, he ran to him and he embraced him. He reconciled him immediately, instantaneously, completely. It said he kissed him. And the implication there in the language is that he repeatedly kissed him on his head over and over and over again. He was so happy, so elated, so filled with joy because his son was back. And the scribes and the Pharisees no doubt were mortified and they were outraged. Now was the perfect time to snap this little ingrate, right? He's a fragile reed. Now's the time to break him, deliver that death blow, take him out. You got to be kidding me. You're going to hug him and squeeze him and love him? But the father exhibited something and possessed something that the Pharisees just didn't comprehend and didn't have in themselves, and that's grace. They didn't get it. They did not understand that God loves the ultimate sinner. Isn't that awesome news for us? God loves the ultimate sinner. Do you understand that? Because the Pharisees and scribes didn't get that. They didn't understand the God that they claimed to be representing on this earth. Quickly, the man said, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Deny nothing that's good for him. Give him the best that I have. Put a robe on him. That's the long, regal, flowing robe. The stately robe that reached all the way to the ground and had a train flowing out the back. He said, put my best robe on him. Cover him with honor. That's what that implicates. That robe is a covering of honor and dignity. And put a ring on his hand that symbolizes authority. And put shoes on his feet. Servants don't wear shoes. Sons wear shoes. This son of mine is home and he's back and he is completely and totally and without reservation accepted and restored to his former place in the family. Folks, God is more than ready and willing and able to take away all of our sin and shame and restore us to our place of honor and dignity in His family if we'll just let Him do that. He wants to do that. In case you haven't figured it out, and I'm sure you have, the Father represents God in this story. And let me tell you what Jesus is telling us in this story. God finds His greatest joy in the restoration of lost sinners. God wants to extend His grace and mercy to even the vilest sinner, if only they will allow Him to do that. He said in verse 23, bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and let us celebrate. The fattened calf, from what I understand, was reserved for only the most special of occasions. Quite often it was reserved for the wedding of the oldest son. So maybe we can understand a little bit why this oldest son is pretty perturbed right here and not happy at all with the situation that's going on. And he said, let's eat and be merry. From what I understand, that fatted calf could feed up to 200 people. So evidently this guy called not just the family and the servants, but his neighbors and maybe distant relatives. And he called them in for a big celebration. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice because this son of mine who was dead has come back to life. Rejoice, celebrate, leap about for joy. My son is alive. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is the God of joy. Did you know that? It says in Ezekiel that God has no joy in the death of the wicked. His joy, His greatest joy, is in the salvation of lost sinners. The more sinful the person has been, when he comes to his senses and he repents and he comes back, the more joyful and the more cause for rejoicing there is with God and the angels in heaven. Luke 15 and verse 7 says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Folks, let me tell you, the party in heaven is not because of some great assembly of God's people here on earth. It is over one person returning to Him. Luke 15 and 10 says, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. God throws a party in heaven when one sinner repents. His greatest joy is not in the masses of His people, but it's when one broken soul comes to his senses, turns around, makes that change, and comes back to Him and comes home to be with Him. Are you a sinner who's wandered away from God and into a foreign land, a far distant country, and you've wasted God's love and you've wasted His provision and you've squandered His grace? Let me tell you, let me make this clear. He's looking for you right now. He wants you back worse than anything. And if you come back, there's going to be a celebration in heaven like no other. He doesn't care how sinful you've been. He just wants you to come to your senses. Now look, He'll let you go. He'll let you go your own way, just like the father in the story. Let His son go. And He'll let you destroy your life if that's what you're determined to do. He'll allow you to ruin your life by the very freedoms and desires that you demand of Him. He'll let you do that. But it's all because He wants you to come back and accept Him on His terms. He wants you to repent, truly love Him, truly come to honor and respect Him. And if that means you have to be crushed first, so be it. He'll allow that to happen. We're going to talk more about that kind of thing tonight. Hope you come back this evening and worship with us again. But even that's designed to wake you up and bring you to repentance. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. It says in Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These things, O God, You will not despise. The younger son, I think it really describes him, doesn't it? His heart was broken. His spirit was broken. And he was truly repentant. And he came back to his Father. And that's what God wants you to do as well. Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again, as the song goes. He stands ready and willing and just excited about accepting you back into his family. What about this older son? It's interesting. The older son was self-righteous and unappreciative. Even though he was right there by his father's side day in, day out, it's obvious that he didn't love his father like he should. He had never left him, and yet he wasn't honoring him the way he should. You know, the older son was the Pharisees. But what it also shows us is that you don't have to be the most vile sinner in the world to wander far away from God. You can be right there with him. You can be sitting right in the pew at the church building every first day of the week, worshiping God. But you can be spiritually in a far distant country if you're just going through the motions and your heart's not in it, or if you're resentful or unappreciative. And the point is, I don't want anybody to think you have to be like this despicable younger son to be lost. Because I'm convinced that older son was in the same condition as the younger son. He had just never left the house. But even with him, God extends the invitation to come back home and make your heart right with him, no matter what sin has done to you in your life. And we extend that invitation to you as well this morning. We stand ready to baptize you into Christ, if that need be the case. If you've done that and you've wandered away and you've squandered God's grace and love and wasted his provision, we stand ready to help you do whatever you need to do to make things right tonight. If you need to repent or this morning, do that. If you need our prayer, if you need our help, come up, let me know that. We'll talk about it. We'll pray about it. We'll study about it. Anything we can do to bring you home where your Father wants you. Won't you let us know that? You come let me know that while we're standing and singing.